الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. Respected elders, dear brothers, sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. So last week we started Surah Al-Masad, and also known as Surah Lahab, and we talked about the context of the revelation behind the surah, and we talked about the first ayah, Tabbat yada Abi Lahabin wa tabba. So perish the two hands of Abu Lahab, and perish he, as a type of wish or dua, or as a statement that his two hands, the two hands of Abu Lahab, will perish or have perished, and he has also perished, meaning that his wish of destruction upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be of no avail, and instead he himself will be the one who is destroyed, and his actions, the hand signifying actions, will also be destroyed. In the following verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ma aghna anhu maluhu wa ma kasab, that neither his wealth benefited him nor what he earned. Ma aghna, أغنى, coming from غني, right, like to be free, to be rich. So ما أغنى, so it will be of no benefit to him, meaning will not free him, will not give him any riches, his wealth. وما كسب, and what he has earned. Now Abu Lahab was known as a stingy and a very materialistic person, and it is stated that actually at one point he was accused of having stolen, even though that he was, you know, of a person of such, supposedly of such great stature in the community. At one point, he was actually accused of having stolen two golden deer from the treasury of the Kaaba. Two golden deer from the treasury of the Kaaba. But in fact, it turned out that people had falsely accused him, and he actually did not steal. But the fact that he was actually accused of doing this in the first place gives an indication as to how people actually, in what regard people actually held him, right? The opinion of people of Mecca, of the people of Mecca, was so low that they actually thought that, you know, if there's two golden, you know, deer or some sort of statues from the treasury of the Kaaba that have been stolen, then perhaps it is Abu Lahab who has stolen them. But he actually hadn't. His love of wealth can be judged by the fact that he, and I mentioned this last time as well, that on the occasion of the Battle of Badr, right, when 313 Sahaba versus about 1,000 or so of the people of Mecca, that was a major, you know, incident. That was a major battle. And the fate of his religion, the fate of the religion of the people of Mecca, was basically going to be decided for good. And all of the chiefs of the Quraysh, right, so all of the big leaders of the Quraysh had personally gone to fight themselves, because this was, you know, a major battle. But he himself did not go. Right? Instead, he sent a person by the name of Aas ibn Hisham. And he said that, you know, this is in lieu of the 4,000 dirhams that you owed me. So you owed me 4,000 dirhams. So now if you want to relieve yourself of that debt to me, then you go and fight in my place. And instead, you know, he basically stayed behind taking care of his business and so on. Now, the word ma kasab, literally meaning, you know, what he earned, right? So what he earned will be of no benefit to him, right? It's not going to help him in any way. Now, some of the commentators have mentioned that the benefits being referred to here are the benefits that came from his earnings, from his wealth, right? So all the profits that he earned from his investments, his business and so on, his earnings, they are not going to be of any benefit to him. So even though he used to think that he was very wealthy and that he could do whatever he liked and he could get his way because of his wealth, it's not going to help him. Some other mufassirun take ma kasab, what he earned, to mean his children. Because the Prophet ﷺ has also said that a man's son is also his kasab, his earning. Okay, like one's children, in particular son, is also a type of earning, right? So he also had, you know, children, he had sons, and he, you know, would think also that his children would be those who will benefit him, and they are going to stand up for him, and they were going to pursue his cause, and they're going to, you know, after he is gone. But we know that when he fell ill and he died eventually, the children themselves actually left him alone and left his corpse alone for days, right, rotting. And it was a miserable, wretched death. And even his own children did not bury him honorably. And it was finally, you know, a neighbor who said that, you know, at least, you know, have some pity on your father. You know, he's lying like this for in this number of days, and, you know, the stench is coming out. So anyway, so then they hired people to go and dig. They dug a pit, and they didn't even want to touch him because he was considered to be so contagious. And they basically had poles and pushed his body inside this pit and covered it up. Meaning the people that the children had hired to bury their father. So the his children did not help in any way either. Now, it has also been mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ, when he was calling people to the faith, Abu Lahab had said, because remember, he's the uncle, right, to the Prophet ﷺ, right? He's his father's brother. So he said, even if what my nephew is saying is true, I will ransom myself, meaning I will save myself from the painful torment on the day of judgment with my wealth and my children. So this is another narration. Right? So this is the type of attitude he had. That, okay, first of all, you know, I'm not going to believe in what he's saying. But okay, let's say, for argument's sake, even if he is true, and let's say, as he's saying, I'm going to get this great punishment he's talking about, well, it's okay. You know, I have a lot of wealth. I have, you know, children, and, you know, they'll come in handy, and I'll ransom myself. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then revealed, مَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبَ, this verse that we are talking about. So the lesson we get from this is, you know, our wealth and our earnings or our children will not really help anyone on the day of resurrection. It's not going to be, you know, something that a person can use to defend themselves. Sure, you can use it as long as we are alive. We can use our wealth for good. We can, you know, train our children to be good. We can give them good tarbiyah. And definitely they can be a source of benefit for us. But if we, you know, we do the right things at the right time. But if a person is thinking that, you know, he himself is committing evil, right? And this is important, because sometimes, you know, we fall into this trap. So if a person feels that he or she can go ahead and, you know, do whatever they want, or not take the guidance and the injunctions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam seriously, and feels that because they have been blessed with wealth, you know, they can spend that wealth in charity and just sort of make up, you know, for this attitude, or that they can have children who, you know, who will be better than them and who are going to go ahead and going to, you know, are going to save them, basically. This is not the right attitude to have. You know, yes, a person can try their best, right? So they're trying their best, and they hope that, okay, with their charity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have mercy on them, and, you know, their children are going to be good, and they're going to make dua from them, and that's great. But what I'm talking about is to be arrogant, right? To be persistent in committing sin to the point where a person does not take it seriously, and then at the same time feels that because of my wealth and my kids, that I'm going to be saved somehow. So this is not the right attitude to have. This is the type of attitude that Abu Lahab had, and obviously it did not help him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبَ. But he was not the only one, right? He was not the only one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about, you know, who will be following him. But first Allah tells us, سَيَصْلَى نَارًا ذَاتَ لَهَبٍ. سَيَصْلَى نَارًا ذَاتَ لَهَبٍ. That he will soon enter a fire. سَيَصْلَى نَارًا. So in the Arabic language, right, if you have the word seen preceding a verb, okay, a verb, a present or future verb. So for example, the word yasla is a verb. So sayasla means that this is going to happen soon. Right? This is going to happen soon. Because there's two types of mustaqbil, right? There's mustaqbil qareeb, so it's going to happen soon, and then there's mustaqbil ba'eed, that's going to happen later on. So seen and sawfa are the two terms that are used to indicate the future. Right? So seen is used for mustaqbil qareeb, that it's going to happen soon. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, even at that time, you know, when this verse is being revealed, and Abu Lahab is thinking he's all that, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, sayasla, you know, very soon, it's going to happen soon, it's not far away, right? It's going to happen soon, that he entered into the fire, that lahab, full of flames, right? And this is, you know, the word lahab obviously has to go with his nickname too, right? Abu Lahab, the father of flame, that's what he was known as. Right, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that actually that's going to happen, right? And the name that he is known by, well, that's exactly what he's actually going to enter. Right? Sayasla naran dhat lahab. right? Dhata, lahab meaning flame. So he will soon enter a fire full of flames, or the fire of strong flames. And as I was saying, he's not the only one. وَمْرَأَتُهُ حَمَّالَةَ الْحَطَبِ And his wife. And his wife as well. وَمْرَأَتُهُ إِمْرَأَ is woman, right? So إِمْرَأَتَهُ meaning his woman, his wife. وَمْرَأَتُهُ and his wife. حَمَّالَةَ الْحَطَبِ So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first mentions his wife, right? So her name was Arwa. Her nickname was Jamil. Right? So we had Abu Lahab, who was married to Jamil. She was actually the sister of Abu Sufyan. Abu Sufyan, who in the end, you know, accepted Islam. And she was no less of a bitter enemy of the Prophet ﷺ than her husband. Okay, when it came to the enmity towards the Prophet ﷺ, Jamil was basically at the same level as Abu Lahab. And it is said that when the surah was revealed and she heard about it, she was filled with rage. Right? When the surah was revealed and she heard about it, she was filled with rage. And she actually went out to search for the Prophet ﷺ, carrying a handful of stones. Carrying a handful of stones, she ventured out in rage, looking for the Prophet ﷺ, and, you know, screaming, crying out some own verses of her own, making fun of the Prophet ﷺ. Okay, because she took this as a personal attack. Obviously, Abu Lahab and Jamil did not believe that this was coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So they felt that this was coming from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this was, you know, he had actually, you know, this was their nephew, and he had actually ventured to say this about, you know, about the uncle and the aunt, that, you know, this is going to happen, and they're going to be in the fire, and, you know, all of this. So she was very upset. So she came to the Kaaba, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting there with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, obviously very close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, very, you know, tender-hearted, very, very wise and very soft. He said, "Ya Rasulullah, you know, there she comes, and I fear that, you know, she might utter something derogatory towards you." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, "She will not see me. She will not see me." So she came, right? So she came and she could not see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though he was actually there. So she saw Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So she asked, he said, "I hear that your companion has satirized me, right? He's making fun of me. He's making satire towards me." So the Prophet ﷺ said, "No, by the Lord of this house, Rabbil Kaaba, you know, he has not satirized you." So she heard that, she went away. She said, "Okay, maybe it was something else and I can't find him anyway." So she left. Right? So, meaning, the Prophet, what Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was likely intending was that, you know, it's not Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa who's actually saying this, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who's saying this. Right? It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who's saying it, not Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa, right? He's not the one who made this up. Right, because if you think about it, there's a difference if he said it, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said it, right? Because if it comes to him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's still a nephew. Right? He is the nephew, and Abu Lahab is the uncle, and Jamil is the aunt. Right, so there is a level of, you know, of, even though, you know, it was warranted in this case. But, you know, there is, it could be seen as having, being disrespectful and so on, that you're actually saying this about your uncle. Right, so it wasn't the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who made this up. It's not him who was saying it, but it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who was saying it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a right to say whatever he likes about anyone that he wants. Now, Allah tells us the characteristic of Jamil in this verse, that hamma latal hatab, that she is the one who is a carrier of firewood. Hamma latal hatab, right? Hatab referring to wood. Or firewood. And hamalatan meaning the one who carries. So, you know, what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referring to here? You know, the his wife, you know, also be in the fire, who is the carrier of wood. And so literally that's what it means, the carrier of wood. Now the commentators of the Quran, the Mufassirun, have given several meanings of what is meant by the carrier of wood, of hamalat al-hatab. Some of them have said, and some of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ also, that, you know, she used to throw thorns, she used to throw thorns at the door of the Prophet ﷺ at night. This was her practice. That she would actually take thorns, so wood, basically branches, thorns, and leave them at the doorstep of the Prophet ﷺ, so that when they come out, when he comes out, when the family, the rest of the people come out, that they would get hurt, right? That was her level of commitment towards the, you know, her, the hatred that she had. So therefore, she has been described as the carrier of the wood. This is what some of the Mufassirun have stated. Some of them have also mentioned that she used to carry evil tales and slander from one person to another in order to create hatred between them. Right? What was her practice also? That she would carry tales, make up stories, carry stories, you know, evil tales and slander from one person to another to create tension and to create hatred between them. And therefore, she has been called the bearer of wood, idiomatically. Right? So it has been mentioned as, you know, it's a term that is used that, you know, or it's an expression that is used that, you know, one who carries wood is one who is actually spreading these types of, you know, these types of tales about people. And once again, you know, we learn that this is definitely not a characteristic that we want to have. That when we hear something, we have a conversation somewhere, you know, we take that, we pass it on to someone else, then we say what they say, and then we pass it back. You know, we just basically be this messenger, but this messenger of evil, right? It's not a messenger of goodness, right? You're just carrying stories from one place to the other, and the intent of doing that is to create problems and create friction between people, right? And sometimes, you know, people have nothing better to do, right? This is what they end up doing, right? As they say, an empty mind is the devil's workshop, right? There's nothing better to do. You know, what do you do if you're bored? You know, there's nothing else to do. You start talking to people. You have free long distance. You have free, you know, whatever, free minutes. You know, pick up the phone, start talking. Oh, yeah, okay, so what happened? Oh, yeah, such and such. Oh, yeah, okay, this is some story about someone else. And you want to dig more, right? You want to find out, oh, so what happened? Oh, so what happened? Oh, okay, now you have all this juicy stuff. I have to do something with it. You can't keep it inside your stomach, right? So then it has to go, and you pass it on to that same person. And right? Tell them, oh, you know, such and such person, this is what they were saying about you. And then, you know, they start getting upset. So then, you know, this practice of going around, spreading stories and creating tension between people is not something which we want to be doing, right? We want to be people who are upright, who obviously don't backbite, who don't slander, who don't gossip unnecessarily. Yes, if there is a purpose, if there is a need, if there is some benefit in mentioning something, so either we're warning someone about, you know, something that maybe someone is plotting against them, or, you know, there's something of true benefit, then okay, perhaps. But otherwise, just to, you know, just to carry tales and stories back and forth, this is not something that we want to be doing. So that is one interpretation also that the Mufassirun have given of Hammalat al-Hatab, the carrier of wood. And finally, there's also another explanation given, is that, you know, the one who is loading himself with the burden of sin is described in Arabic as, you know, who is loading wood on his back. Right? A person who is loading himself up with the burden of sins is referred to as a person who is loading wood on their back, right? Because it's weight, it's something heavy, right? And this indicates to us, even though it's just like a linguistic expression, that, you know, our sins do actually have a weight, right? They do have weight. And the Prophet ﷺ has told us as well, right? That for the believer, right, the sins are like a mountain, right? That could fall at any time, right? This is the way that a believer sees his or her sins. You know, it's something weighty, it's not something light, right? It's something that he or she is worried about. Whereas, you know, the hypocrite or, you know, the disbeliever doesn't really care. It just treats it like it's like a fly or a mosquito that you just brush off, right? So, again, this is not, you know, something which is necessarily found in the religious teachings, but linguistically, loading wood on one's back is the expression used for loading, you know, a person loading up themselves with burdens, the burden of sin. And finally, another explanation given is that she will actually bring and supply wood to the fire in which Abu Lahab will be burning. Right? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, سَيَصْلَى نَارًا ذَاتَ لَهَبٍ. Right? So he's soon enter the fire, you know, which will be the fire of flames, of strong flames. And وَمَرَأَتُهُ حَمَالَةَ الْحَطَبِ. So these scholars have looked at it, you know, the two verses together. That we have the fire, and for fire, you know, the fuel of the fire is wood. So therefore, she will be the one who is actually carrying the wood to supply to the fire. Fi jidiha, and in her neck, right? Jid, neck, right? So fi, inside, or on her neck. Fi jidiha, hablum mim masad. So habl refers to rope. Okay, hablum mim masad. So what that is translated as is that on her, or around her neck, there is a well-twisted rope. Fi jidiha hablum mim masad. Now, habl is rope, And masad has been translated again, understood in different ways. So some people have said that it is actually a rope that is twisted tightly, right? So a tightly twisted rope. Or some have said that this is a rope made from palm fiber, right? So it's not something which is very pleasant to wear around one's neck. It's actually very scruffy and, you know, painful. And there's other explanations as well, made from camel skin, made from camel hair. Or a cable made by twisted iron strands, right? So something which is heavy is something which is painful. So the reason, perhaps, why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned this thing around her neck, this rope, is it is mentioned that she wore a valuable necklace. Because these people were rich, right? They were stingy, they were materialistic, but they were rich. So the Prophet, so she actually used to have a valuable necklace, and she used to say that, you know, she would swear an oath, not by Allah, of course, by Lat and Uzza, right? Because these were their, you know, major idols. So she would say that by Lat and Uzza, I will sell away this necklace and spend the price to satisfy my enmity against Muhammad. Right? So again, a testament to the level of hatred that they had, that you know, that she had this valuable necklace, right? So you can imagine someone who has a very expensive necklace, and they're wow, like, you know what, I'm even willing to. So I mean, you know, not that they had to get rid of that necklace alone, but just as a symbol of the extreme hatred, that, you know, even this valuable necklace that I have, I'm going to sell it, and I'm going to use that money to satisfy my enmity against Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to be, you know, to spend it in ways that can cause him trouble. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us then, based on this interpretation, that, you know, on the in the hereafter, in the hellfire, she will have something around her neck, right? Like she used to in this world, like this fancy necklace that she used to have around in this world, but except, you know, it is going to be made out of that twisted palm fiber or the strands of iron, and it is going to be something which is painful. Because remember, she's also in the fire too, right? So it's not, you know, something pleasant to have around your neck, especially if it has iron in it. All right, so, and this actually indicates to us that there may very well be similarities between what people do in this world and what they get in the hereafter. Right? So what people do in this world and what they get in the hereafter, there may very well be similarities between the two. So she used to have this neck, this necklace, and similarly, she will have something around her neck in the hereafter as well. Right? We have, you know, examples of, you know, the Prophet ﷺ telling us that, you know, if someone uses a means, you know, to take their own life in this world, then they will be going through the same thing in the hereafter as well. Right? Except it will be a cycle. Right? Because remember, there's no death in the hereafter. Right? So death itself, right? Maut comes in the form of an animal and it's killed in the hereafter. Right? In the akhirah. After the judgment has been given. So there's no more death. Right? So whatever punishment there is, so there's reward and there's punishment, of course. Jannah is there, Jahannam is there. And the people who are getting the punishment in the hereafter, in the hellfire, it's coming up to the point where normally they would have died, except then it just restarts over again. Right? So they get to that point, and then it's, you know, back to square one, and then just repeats and repeats and repeats. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. So in the surah, we basically get a glimpse at the type of hatred and enmity that people used to have, and especially, as we mentioned last week, especially in particular because, you know, Abu Lahab was related to the Prophet ﷺ, was actually his uncle, and he actually had a greater responsibility to look after his nephew and to actually support his nephew. But instead, he went to such extreme, you know, depths of hatred and ignorance to fight him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it very clear that it doesn't matter who it is, right? So if there is someone, even from within the family of the Prophet ﷺ, right, who, you know, exhibits enmity towards Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then they too will be punished, right? So there's no favoritism, right? There's no, you know, getting off easy because of relationships and of connection, because of connections, right? Everyone is going to get their due, and if someone wants to follow their example, you know, in wishing destruction upon the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wishing destruction upon Islam, and fighting against, you know, the message of Allah, and causing trouble for the Messenger, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given a clear example of what type of end that person will will be going towards. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. May Allah azza wa jal protect us from the feeling of arrogance that leads a person down this path. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who realize that, you know, our wealth and our children and our earnings are not going to help us in the hereafter. May Allah azza wa jal enable us to use all of these blessings in the best way possible. And may He make us among those who treat the pious and the righteous people with the respect that they deserve. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.